handed down, passed down for 2,000 years. So it's not really about originality. It's about remembering the old, old story. It's about remembering. I'm reading a great book at the moment, and there's a line in it that I underlined and then I copied out in my own handwriting. Sometimes I like to do that. A book that I'm reading, if there's a really good line, I'll write it out myself. It helps to stick in my mind. And this line that I underlined and then wrote out, it says, "The chief task now facing the church is not to reinvent or to be relevant, but to remember. To tell the old, old story. To remember the faith once delivered to the saints. To remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, the offspring of David," as Paul says. Because we do live in a time of innovation where things are changing around us, and there are strange and new things that people will say and believe, and ways they'll act that maybe we've never really seen before in our culture or our nation. And so our task isn't to be original, isn't to reinvent, isn't to come up with something new, but to remember. And so that's what we do tonight when we gather around the Lord's table, is to remember. Remember who Jesus is, what he did, what it means for us, and how we live as a result. And so that is why we're here. We're here to remember, among other things. And so we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians, if you have a Bible with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pick up at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. So this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is the word of God. Words you've probably heard 100,000 times. They're how we always start when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, aren't they? We always use these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so tonight we're just going to talk a little bit about what it means, the bread and the wine, that is, what they mean. We're going to talk about why we do it each week here. And also, I suppose, how do you know if you should join in? So what it means, first of all, 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23, Paul says, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." He received it. It's something. This is not something that Paul made up. It's not something that we as the church made up. It's not something we just decided to up and do. How can we remember Jesus? How about some bread and some wine? That's a great idea. It wasn't like that. This is something that Jesus commanded us to do. He received it from the Lord. And he delivered it to the church in Corinth, as he delivered it to every church that he visited, every church that he planted, rather. And as he went around, he would preach the gospel. As he was forming the church, he was appointing elders, he was teaching them the basics of the faith, and he was giving them these signs, baptism as the mark of entrance into the body of the church, and the Lord's Supper as a sort of continuing sign of being part of what Jesus has done. And so what Paul received, he delivered, and we're 2,000 years down the line, recipients of that same tradition, handed down through the ages. And what he received from the Lord, and what he delivered to the church in Corinth, and what we do as well, is that on the night Jesus was betrayed, and all that means, he took bread, and he gave thanks, knowing he was going to be betrayed. Actually, with his betrayer at the table with him. You know the psalm we just sang, Psalm 23, "And to prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And so Jesus himself sat at the table in the presence of one who was going to betray him. Jesus even washed Judas' feet the night he was betrayed. And so Jesus sat at a table with an enemy there, and he gave thanks to God. had done in the past. This was the Passover meal. They were celebrating that great time, that great story in the Old Testament. We know from the book of Exodus that God intervened in the lives and the history of his people. He set them free from slavery. He led them through the waters of the Red Sea and to freedom. And they were gathering, again, to tell that story. They had a meal to celebrate and remember that. And so Jesus, on that night, he gave thanks to God for what God had done. And even as he did that, he was taking this old symbol, the bread, the unleavened bread, prepared as they rushed out of Egypt. They didn't have time to let it rise. He took this old symbol, this unleavened bread, and he said, "This has always been about what's about to happen tomorrow. It's always been about me." So he gave thanks to God for what had gone before, and also for what was about to come. Even as Judas sat at the table with him, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That Passover meal, do you ever wonder why it was Passover that Jesus chose to celebrate this Last Supper? I think sometimes the way we celebrate, the way we talk about Jesus, it's a bit more like Yom Kippur, or the sort of the Day of Atonement. If you know sort of the Old Testament festivals and things that they would celebrate, the Day of Atonement was the day when the sins of the people would be sort of spoken over and placed on the head of a goat, and that goat would bear the sins of the people and be sent off into the wilderness. It would carry the sins and the guilt of the people away from the people. There was another goat involved in that, and that would be sacrifices. Like, the guilt was removed by one goat, and the other goat would be the death that was owed. Because the wages of sin is death. And so that's the way we often think about the sacrifice of Jesus, what he did for us, to remove our guilt and to pay the price that we owed. And of course, all the Old Testament festivals are fulfilled in Jesus. So of course, that's what it's about. He removes our guilt and he pays the debt that we ought to owe. But Jesus didn't gather his people together, his disciples, on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. He gathered them together at Passover. And I think the reason he did that is that what Jesus was about to do was absolutely about taking away guilt. It was absolutely about the death that we owe because of our sin, and he takes upon himself. The Passover is about being set free. It was a moment when the people of Israel went from being nameless slaves under the dominion of some foreign dark king, and they were pulled out of that. They passed through these waters of the Red Sea, and they were made into a people. And so Jesus takes this symbol, this feast of Passover, and he says, "This is what that's about. Not just that I'm taking away your sin, not just that I'm paying that price that you owe, but I am taking you out of where you are. I'm delivering you from the domain of darkness, and I am constituting a people tonight." This is why Jesus does what he does at Passover. He's taking those who were no-name slaves under the dominion of a dark king, and he pulls us out, and he constitutes a people out of us. He gives us his law, he gives us his spirit, and he gives us a promise, just as he did to the people of Israel. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me," he says. In the same way, also, he took a cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That new covenant. When Moses led the people of Israel out of slavery into the Promised Land, they crossed the Red Sea and they traveled across the peninsula of Sinai to Mount Sinai. They camped there for a year. And while they were there, God delivered, through Moses to the people, he delivered his law. And he delivered the terms of his covenant. And the people of Israel were sprinkled with blood to seal them into that covenant, that agreement, that relationship with God. Over the sort of centuries that followed, the people of Israel broke that covenant time and time and time again. And God warned them, he judged them, he forgave them. He warned them, he judged them, he forgave them. And if you read the Old Testament, I'm sort of halfway through a read through of the Old Testament at the moment, you see that same pattern over and over again. The people, they listen, they repent, "We're so sorry, Lord." And then God sends prophets to warn them. They continue to sin. He judges them. They cry out, Lord, help us, we're in so much trouble here. God sends a rescuer to deliver them. And the whole cycle starts again. And isn't that just like what we go through sometimes in our own lives? We get in a tight spot, we cry out to God. He intervenes, we see it happen. We get comfortable, we forget, we fall into error, into sin again, and we cry out to God. And he's so faithful. He always comes for us. But throughout that cycle in the Old Testament, he was sending prophets, and they were talking about something different, something better, something greater that was to come. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, he puts it like this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and teach his brother, saying, oh, you should know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And this is that promise of the new covenant. And when Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, do this in remembrance of me. He's saying all that was promised, all that new, that better, that greater covenant that God promised all those hundreds of years ago, this is it. It's now. And he gives it to his disciples. He says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Because what we have now, it was the whole Old Testament pointed towards it, but they didn't have what we have. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have his law written on our hearts. And we're still waiting for that last part, the fulfillment. We don't need to say to anyone, know the Lord, because everyone will know the Lord. We don't see that yet. But it's coming. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so he's taken all these Old Testament promises, the pictures, the shadows, the foreshadowing, everything that God said he would do, and he's saying, now is when it happens. And of course, we know what happened next. That Judas, as it was always said he was going to do, betrayed Jesus to the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders handed him over to the Romans. And the Romans handed him over to the executioners. And he was nailed to a cross for us. And so all those images, all those foreshadowings in the Old Testament, he was the lamb that took away our sin. He was our Passover lamb, where judgment passes over us because his blood is over our doorpost. He is the goat that bears our iniquity, sent away far from us, so that we can say, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He is that other goat on the Day of Atonement, the other goat sacrificed, the death owned by the people of God, taken by something else so that they don't have to die. He is all of these things. And for us, he's everything. He is our entry into the presence of God. No fear, with no guilt, with no shame anymore, because he's borne all of it. He's borne all of it. And so if you have faith in Jesus tonight, which I feel like I know your faces, and you do. If you have faith in Jesus tonight, all of this has been done for you. God has done this for you. Out of his free grace, his sheer love for you. And so when you come to this table, not necessarily in the presence of your enemies, but we come to this table and our cup overflows with blessing, as the psalmist says. Overflows. There's not room enough in us to hold all that God has to give us. And Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you ever see, I don't know if you like art, I like art, but I feel like I don't understand it all that well. There's a great picture, a painting of the crucifixion of Jesus, and John the Baptist is present in this painting. And biblically, John the Baptist had been dead for a while by the time Jesus was crucified, but it's art, you know. But what he's doing in this picture, he's pointing at Jesus, and he's pointing at himself. And in this picture, the finger pointing to Jesus is huge, it's really long, and the finger pointing to himself is tiny. And the inscription that comes across underneath him on the little sort of banner or ribbon says, "He must increase, and I must decrease." Because John the Baptist is the model for all of us Christians to point to Jesus more than we point to ourselves. And so when we gather to eat the bread and drink the cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death, we're pointing to Jesus. For anyone in the room who doesn't know him, for anyone who knows us but doesn't know him, we proclaim the Lord's death. And actually, in a sense, we do meet in the presence of our enemies, because the devil and his whole crew, they're watching on. They hate the proclamation of the gospel. They do not want this to happen. So when we gather in the presence of those enemies, and we proclaim the Lord's death, not just to unbelievers, but to them, we're proclaiming the Lord's death when we eat the Lord's Supper. But we proclaim the Lord's death, not just, you know, not forever, but until he comes, he says. And so I don't want to speculate about what's going to happen on the other side of Jesus' return. But I'm not sure that we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper when Jesus comes back. Because we'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is something that we do between the cross and Jesus' return. And this is something that we do to bear witness to what God has done, is doing, and will do. That's what it means. I'm not going to spend too much time on the other verse, but why do we do it? We've already talked about remembering. We've already talked about proclaiming. There's one other aspect to this that we don't talk about all that much. I think it makes us nervous. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just over the page, the whole conversation about idolatry at the time. 1 Corinthians 10, he says in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And he points back to the people of Israel. "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar?" And he goes on. Sorry, I'm skipping to verse 21. He says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." Which is it's a participation in the body and in the blood of Jesus. The word for participation, if you take that, it was in the original Greek, but if you translate that into Latin, their word for that is communion. That's why we call it this. Isn't this cup of blessing that we bless? Is it not a communion in the blood of Christ, communion with the body of Christ? And so when we take part in this bread and this wine, in a spiritual sense, we are participating in the blood and the body of Jesus. And it's a way that we, by faith, take hold of what Jesus did on the cross through his shed blood, through his broken body. We take hold of that by faith, and we take it into ourselves by faith. So it's a sharing, it's a being one with what Jesus did. I think the reason it makes us nervous is because we start to get close to saying stuff like, you know, is this the actual body and is this the actual blood of Christ? And that's not something that we believe necessarily, but it is, you know, Paul gives a rhetorical question, and when he says, "Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" the Corinthians are supposed to say, "Yes, it is." When he says, "Is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" they and we are supposed to say, "Yes, it is." And so when we take part in this, we remember Jesus. We remember what he did. We proclaim his death in the presence of our enemies until he comes. And we participate by faith in what he did. And so this is something, it's a gift that Jesus gave us to strengthen our faith. We have the word already. We have the Bible. We have the word of the gospel. We have that. But we're weak, and we need something physical, visible, tangible. Because we're weak, and our faith is weak. And Jesus knows that, and he's a good Saviour, and God is a good Father. And he gives us this as a sign and a symbol a seal of what we already know inwardly, but it's something that we can take into ourselves and remind ourselves that we participate already in the body of Christ. If you just see there in, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so we're not sharing just in Christ, but we're sharing with each other. Our participation, our fellowship, our communion is not just with God, but with each other. We who all partake of this one bread, we are one body. And so communion is not just about you and Jesus. It is about you and Jesus and his body, those around you. And so when we take part of this, it's not an individualistic moment where we sometimes we close our eyes and we shut ourselves off and we focus on Christ. And that's right to do. But we should also be aware of those around us. Because this participation is not just with Christ, it's with each other. We are one. We take part in one bread and we are one body. Bring this to the last thing. How do you know if you should join in? If you believe in Jesus, if you are already one with him through faith, you've been united with him by the Holy Spirit, you're welcome at the table. You're welcome at the table. He invites you in. This is a family meal. If you have been united with Christ, then you've been adopted into his family. You are part of the family of God. You're one of the children of God. And so you're welcome at the family table. As any of your own children, if you have them, would be at your own table. You're welcome at the table. The part of that chapter we don't often read is about eating or drinking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. And what does that mean? And I think at least part of what it means is that we are discouraged by Scripture to take part in the Lord's Supper if we are in broken fellowship with others in the church, if we're in open sin, unrepentant sin. And so there are circumstances where you can be a Christian, you can believe, you should not take the Lord's Supper. And so what Paul says is, let a person examine himself then, and only having examined himself, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body being the church, the body of Christ. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so if you're not part of the body, that is, if you don't have faith, then you're eating and drinking without discerning the body, and you drink and eat judgment upon yourself. If you are in real broken fellowship with someone, if you've sinned against someone and they've sinned against you, you may remain unreconciled. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Go first and be reconciled and then come and offer your gift. So if you're in broken, unreconciled relationship with someone else in the church or anyone who's a fellow Christian, I would say, I think Scripture discourages us from taking part in this while that remains the case. And so that's why we have to examine ourselves. And the last thing is just about if you're in open or unrepentant sin, if there's something in your life you know God is not pleased with, you know that you shouldn't be doing, but you haven't taken to him, you haven't repented of, don't come to this table until you have. To do that is to eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And so in just a moment, I'm going to lead the prayer of confession, where if that is the case, we can bring that straight to God. And you can know that if you're a person who is a believer in Jesus, and if you take that in confession to God, he does forgive. He does forgive. And so we're going to say that prayer. I'm going to lead that prayer of confession. And then we're just going to go straight into sharing the Lord's Supper. I don't mean to finish on that heavy tone of judgment, but this is no light thing to participate in this. It's not something that we come to lightly or flippantly. Actually, Joanna's granddad is retired Reformed Presbyterian minister, 93, and he every now and then will take bread and wine to the house. It's housebound, so he didn't get out all that much. And so we take Brendan Wynne to the house. But if I show up and I've got Brendan Wynne with me and I haven't given him a few days' warning before I come with that, he won't take part. He likes to take a few days to pray, to examine himself before God, before he ever takes part in the Lord's Supper, even if it's just me and him in his front room. And I love that, because he does not take this lightly. This is an expression of our fellowship with God. It's not something we can take part in lightly, but it's something we can take part in joyfully, even boldly, knowing that Christ has gone before us, that the price for everything we've done is not pleasing to God, the price for all of those things he's taken, he's sprinkled us clean. And so as the writer of Hebrews says, we come into his presence not trembling with fear, but with boldness, because we have access to the Father through what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Lord, our God, our hearts are open to you. We have no secrets from you. Sometimes in our fear and our shame, like Adam and Eve, we hide from you. And Lord, there's nothing you don't know. I pray you give us the courage, each one, to bring to light those things that we have hidden from you. Not to try and cover over our sin, but to acknowledge it to you and say, God, I've sinned, forgive me. Lord, your promise in the scripture is that we confess our sins, and that you will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess that we are weak, that the corruption of sin still remains in us, even though we believe in you, even though your spirit is in us, Lord, we struggle and we fight, and there's a war within us between the spirit and the flesh. And Lord, often we fail. And so in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words even, Lord, we've sinned. We come to you humbly, knowing that you're a good God, gracious and forgiving, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so, Lord, we confess and we ask your forgiveness for our sin. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin, who takes away our guilt, who sprinkles us clean, opens a way to you. He is our great high priest. And even now, we know that Jesus stands before you, interceding on our behalf, praying for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for such a great Savior, a great high priest who prays for us continually. Thank you, Lord. As we come to this table now, Lord, thank you that it's not a light thing. It's a big thing to take the bread and wine and to know what it means. Lord, I thank you that you open this table to any and all who will come in faith, to any and all who will receive that word of the gospel and the truth of what Jesus has done when he died for us for sin. He was buried and he was raised again the third day. Thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that you'll meet with us. We know that you've been with us tonight. I pray that you'll meet with us even as we take the bread and wine. Strengthen our weak faith. Encourage us to go into the rest of our weeks, knowing that we have participated, we do participate in the body and the blood of Jesus. In his name.